Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
And with that, if you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew 9, Matthew chapter 9. In 1916, the U.S. was moving closer and closer to what would become the First World War in Europe. The only problem was our army had fewer than 100,000 soldiers, which isn't enough to defend the homeland and send soldiers abroad. And so they desperately needed more. We weren't ready for a war, certainly a world war. And because our army is made up almost entirely of volunteers, they needed recruits. Well, in order to help them with that, a man by the name of James Montgomery Flagg came up with a recruiting poster, and you've seen it before. We've shown it here before. It's that Uncle Sam with the big hat, and he says, "I want you for the U.S. Army." It was just a simple thing, but it told people about the need and what they could do to fill that need, and it was one of the most successful recruiting campaigns the Army had ever seen. In 1916, the army was at about 95,000, 100,000 soldiers. By the end of 1917, because of that recruitment effort, that army grew from 100 to 378,000 soldiers. And by the end of the following year, more than 4 million people would be in uniform. A similar thing happened in World War II. We were ill-prepared for war when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. The U.S. Army at that time had a little over 240,000 soldiers, but because volunteers were needed and the word was put out and people came and they signed up, by the end of the war, more than 12 million men and women would be wearing the uniform of the United States. I was reading the passage for this Sunday this week, and it made me think of those events in history, because our nation has a history of service, especially when there's a crisis. I was thinking of 9/11 and how the whole nation kind of rallied around the folks affected in New York and D.C. and here in Pennsylvania. You think of when there's natural disasters or floodings or fires or tornadoes or hurricanes or anything like that, and how people rally together and send help, and people show up to help and so show up to serve. We have a kind of a tradition of service here in our nation. And the Bible says that we should serve one another. In fact, in 1 Peter 4, it says, "As each of you has a gift, use it to serve one another." Especially to serve one another in times of great need. Well, there is a need right now. There's a need for servants, a need for people to volunteer, to sign up and to help, because there is a war going on. It's a war between light and dark. It's a war between truth and deception. It is a war for the soul of every human being on earth. The Bible says that it's a war against the spiritual forces of evil. And God is looking for people to serve, people like you and me to do something about it. He's looking for people to go into the field and to help with the harvest. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about what it was like when the U.S. was looking for help in the war. And I got to thinking, what would it look like if God made his own recruiting poster? What kind of things would he write on there? What would it say? If Jesus were to put out the word that help was needed, calling people to sign up, what might we read? Well, that's what I want to talk about this morning. Because essentially, that is the situation that we see here at the end of chapter 9. There's more need than there's help. There's more ministry to do than there is ministers to do it. And so Jesus says, we need to pray for some people to show up and help with the work. Now, remember everything that Jesus has been doing up until this point. All the ministry, all the teaching, all the miracles, all the healing, all the travel, all the people he's come in touch with, raising dead people. Last week we talked about Jesus healing the daughter of that Pharisee who had died. And remember, he said, if you just come and lay your hand on her, that she'll be healed. And so Jesus did that. And then you remember the woman who was bleeding for 12 years. She grabbed his shirt and she looked up at him and Jesus said, your faith has made you well. Well, then right after that, more healing happened. In verse 27 through 31, there's two men possessed by demons and they're blind. And Jesus heals both of them and casts out the demons and gives them both their sight. Then in the next passage, starting in verse 32, there's a man who can't speak. And presumably he's been that way since birth. But Jesus comes and he gives speech to that man. Now, it's kind of like for the first time we start to get a sense of the burden this ministry is on the shoulders of Christ. Because Matthew even tells us in verse 35 of chapter 9 that Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And it's almost like it just becomes too much for Matthew to even keep track of. There's so much teaching, there's so much healing, there's so much to do, there's so much need that he simply says he went everywhere doing what he could. You know, John tells us something very similar at the end of his gospel, at the very end of the gospel of John. It says, there were also many other things that Jesus did, that if they were written, the whole world couldn't contain all the books that would be created. And so here we see Jesus in the midst of his public ministry, looking at everything and all the need and all that he has to do. And he says at the end of our passage in verse 37, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And you can almost get a sense of the tiredness in his voice as he says, there's a lot to do. There's not enough people out there serving. And so this morning, that's what I want to talk about. If God were recruiting help, as he actively is in our day and age, what might he say? What might we read? Well, notice what it says in our passage in verse 35, that he went through the cities, villages, we read that, teaching, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction. Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You know, I will tell you that if God were looking for people to help, for people to come and serve as he is, if he were to put up a poster for that, the first thing that we might notice is he's looking for those who are looking for an opportunity to help. Look for opportunity. Notice how Matthew tells us that Jesus looked at all of the crowds. He says he was in every city, every town, every affliction. He saw the crowds. He said the harvest is plentiful. There is an opportunity to serve. There's work to be done. You know, I will tell you that even with all the challenges we face as a church in the world, all the persecution, all the folks who want to come at the church and, you know, attack it and take away certain things that we have or our right to gather, the challenges that we face in the ministry, the apathetic attitude that many people have, the postmodern era that we live in, knowing very well that more people now are atheist or agnostic than almost ever before in history. Even in spite of all of that, I will also tell you, I believe there has never been a better opportunity to minister than right now. And I don't say that in spite of all of the world. I say that because of all of the world. Because there are so many people who don't know Christ. Because there are so many people living in bondage and slavery to sin and fear and shame and regret. Because of all of that, because of the way the world has gone, there has never been a greater need than we see right now. And Jesus sees that when he looks at these crowds of people. He sees the opportunity. He says the harvest is plentiful. But notice what Matthew says about the crowd. He says they were harassed and they were helpless. You know, in Greek, that word harassed literally means to be mangled or to be injured, to be torn to pieces. It's the idea of a wolf coming into a sheep and just tearing it to pieces and ripping it to shreds and mangling it beyond all recognition. But then he goes on to say they were also helpless, or in other words, they were abandoned. They were attacked and mangled and then left for dead. And that's the idea that Jesus gets when he looks at all the people. That under the rule of the Pharisees, they had been so abused and then they had been abandoned. That the Pharisees, the very people who were supposed to shepherd them, had harassed them. They'd injured them. They turned the law into a weapon to keep people down and remind them of just how unworthy they were and to always bring up their faults and always bring up their mistakes and always remind them they're not good enough and they never will be. They turned the law that was designed to show God's righteousness into a weapon to remind people of just how far from God they actually were. They took tithing. They turned that into an economic weapon. And they would take money from people even if it was the last two coins a widow had to live on. They turned worship into a religious weapon. Any opportunity to extort, any opportunity to take advantage, and that's what they were doing. You know, God talks about that in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 34. As I live, declares the Lord, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep. But the shepherds have fed themselves and not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you. And I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I'll rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them. That's what Jesus saw when he took his breather and looked out at the landscape of the ministry and the need. He saw that there was a lot to do, but in the same breath, there were very few people to do it. He says, the harvest is plentiful. The people have been abused, they've been harassed, and they've been abandoned. There's so much to do right now. You know, I remember one time we were living in Ohio, and the economy was down. It was 2011. We were in the midst of the recession, and because of that, a lot of people had put off projects on their home, things like roofing and windows and doors, which is what I was doing, and then siding or car stuff, buying new cars, or even to the degree of repairing the windshield when it gets a crack in it. People weren't doing that and weren't taking care of yards or pools or anything of the nature because the economy was so bad they couldn't afford to, or they didn't feel confident enough to spend the money. And so these companies that offered those services were having a terrible time. They were laying people off left and right. They had no work, too many people, too much overhead. But then one time we had one of the worst storms, hailstorms, that I think our region had ever seen. And the hail came, and we're talking about golf ball-sized hail that fell and shattered windows, destroyed everything. And because of that and the insurance claims that came, overnight the economy was turned around. And all of a sudden, these same companies that couldn't find any work to give anybody were overwhelmed and they found more work than they had people for. There was a harvest to do and there weren't enough people to do it. Well, ministry can be like that. You know, the world ravages people. It really does. It tears them to shreds. This is not a pleasant place to be if you're a person who has a thin skin, because we live in a place that will take advantage instantly. My uncle used to tell me it's a dog-eat-dog world out there, and so you better be the bigger dog, because that's where we live. That's the world. It's unforgiving. It's merciless, and it tears people apart, and because of that, there has never been a better time for the gospel, never been a better time to remind people of Jesus. That's what Jesus is getting at here. The people need to be fed. They need to have hope and encouragement and reassurance now more than ever. They need to be reminded that no matter what's happening, that God is in control. No matter how chaotic it seems, or what you see on the news, or what's going on in the economy, or in Washington, or in Europe, that God has his hands on it all. That he's pulling the strings, like in Romans 8, working all things, it says. Now, more than ever, I think people need to be reminded of that. You see, anybody can take the Bible and use it to hit someone with. That's what the Pharisees did. There's a lot of people in the world that would do that. They would take a verse out of the Bible and they'll just use it to beat someone over the head with, to remind them that they're a sinner, remind them that they're not perfect, remind them that they're failing, remind them of all the problems that's going on in their life, remind them of all their past indiscretions. Anybody can do that. You don't even have to be relatively intelligent to be able to do that. And the world is filled with people willing to do that. But what Jesus sees that the world needs most is to be built up. I love what Paul says to the Corinthian church. All things are lawful, but not all things build up, he says. And so people need to be fed. They need to be reminded that God is there and he loves them. And yes, we have problems as people. We're not minimizing that. But let's not dwell on that to the point that we forget about grace and mercy and love and forgiveness. The people need to be fed, but they also need to be led. Notice Jesus says here, or notice Matthew says here, they were harassed, they were torn down, and they were helpless. They were abandoned. You know, it's one thing to tell someone about Jesus. It's a completely other thing to walk through life with them, to show them how they can live out the truths of the Bible and show them how they can live in God's grace, to walk with them in faith and build them up. You know, that is part of the Great Commission, by the way. Give the people the gospel and then teach them, Jesus says. It goes hand in hand. Both of these things are the Great Commission. It's one thing to tell somebody why they need Christ and bring someone to the Lord. It's an entirely different thing to then walk with them through life, to live out the things that we read about right here. I love what David said. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me," he says. And the people need a shepherd. They need people like you, like me, like us, to go out and share with them and live with them and walk with them. I used to talk to people who would attend maybe a mega church or a big modern church, but they would leave it and they would go to maybe our church. A lot of people have come here from that kind of scene, or they'll go to another church. And I ask them, well, why did you leave? And almost every single time, you know what they say? We left because we weren't being led anywhere. We weren't being fed and we weren't being led. The presentation was great. The music was second to none. The preacher was great. The facilities were great. Loved the youth stuff. Great things for the kids. But you know what? We never talked to the pastor. Nobody ever called us. There was no small group. No one prayed with us. It wasn't personal enough. After the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln famously said, "We've won the war. Now we have to win the peace." He knew it wasn't enough to just win the person. You had to also win the heart. It isn't enough to just lead someone to Jesus. You have to then come alongside and build them up and walk with them, repair the damage that the world has done. And so he says, look for opportunity. I imagine if there was a recruiting poster, Jesus saying, "I want you," he would say, "I want you to look for an opportunity," because there's a lot of work to be done in the world. Second, recognize and admit your capacity. Notice what it says here in verse 37. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." Verse 38, "Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." You know, from my experience in ministry, there is always more need than there is ability. There's only so many minutes in a day, only so many days in a week, and it doesn't matter who you are. The truth is, there is always more need than we have capacity to fill. Every one of us has 86,400 seconds every day. Not more, not less. You can only do what you can do. There is a limit to your time. There's a limit to your energy. There's a limit to what you can comprehend. There's a limit to what you can share. There's a limit to our wisdom. There's a limit to our resources and our money and our talent. You know what? This sounds terrible, but it's true. There is a limit even to your capacity to care. You know, in hospitals, they deal with this all the time. Emergency room staff, someone comes in, they're gashed beyond recognition, there's blood everywhere, and the workers, they're working on them, and you feel bad for them, but it's not the same emotional response as a person who has never seen that before would have. You ever wonder why EMTs and paramedics can go to these awful accident scenes, fatal accident scenes sometimes, and they can work and they can do their job without losing it? Partially, it's because of something called compassion fatigue. And it happens when you're around it so much that it's like, not that I don't care, but I'm just not emotionally drawn into it like I would have been otherwise. You know, you have this affects you. You watch the news. We hear the bad news all the time, right? There's another famine, another plague, another shooting, another crime, another lost child, another tsunami, another earthquake, another war, another disease. Tens of thousands more people have died. Something else has happened. More economic downturn, more division. But you know what? Eventually, it just becomes noise. And we're not drawn into it the way that we would be otherwise. There is a capacity to our ability to even respond to that kind of thing. And if you're going to be an effective servant for the Lord, you've got to know your capacity. In other words, you've got to know your limitations, what you can do, what you can't do. That's why in job interviews, managers are always asking the question, what are some of your limits, some of your weak points? And people want to say, oh, I don't have any weak points. I'm good at everything. There was that time I thought I was wrong, but it turns out I was mistaken. You know, that kind of an answer. But the truth is, you're not going to be effective if you don't know where your limits are and recognize the capacity. You know, even Jesus had limits to what he could do here on earth. Now, as God, certainly he's infinite. As God in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the creator of all that we see. He's the one at work in Genesis 1, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's Jesus Christ, the author, the creator. He's the Savior. As God, he's infinite and limitless, absolutely. But when he became a man, he gave that up. And Paul even tells us in Philippians 2, he puts it this way, he emptied himself of all of that. In Hebrews, it says he was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. The fact is, as God, he was limitless, but as a man, there was a limit to what Jesus could do. And he dealt with the same limitations that we do. He got physically tired and exhausted. He got hungry and thirsty. You remember when Jesus was sitting down at the well with the Samaritan woman in John 4? What does he say? Can I have a drink? He was weary from his journey. He was tired. There were times he was emotionally exhausted because it was just too much. And we read that he would withdraw and go pray to the Father by himself. Jesus had limitations as a man. He could be injured as a man. He could be killed as a man. He faced limits like we do. And that can be a discouraging thing when we come up against the limitations of what we can do. We reach the limits of what we want to do, but very often it's far shorter than what we want to do. We plan for 50, we hope for 50, and 10 come. And maybe we thought we could take 50, and God said, no, I'm going to give you 10. Or maybe we put a lot of work into something, we care a lot about it, and then we find out, you know what, others didn't care as much. Or we finally resolve some kind of a need. We figure out a way to fill it. We satisfy that need. That person is taken care of. But while that was going on, 10 more cropped up that we didn't see. It doesn't mean that you've failed. It means that there's often more need than ability. It means that the harvest is plentiful, but there's not enough people working. And so in this recruiting poster I imagine Jesus might put up, it would say, we're looking for people to look for opportunity, to recognize their own capacity, third, and to work within a community. Notice in verse 38 it says, therefore, pray earnestly for the Lord to send help, he says. To send laborers, to send workers, whatever your version says. But notice it ends in an S. Now, they've changed a lot about the English language since I was in school. When I was in school, ain't was not in the dictionary. I'll just put it that way. It is now. There's a lot of new words out there, but I'm pretty sure S still means plural. In other words, it means more than one. More than one person's job. Ministry, service, is not an individual activity. It's a team effort. I love what Paul said. He said to equip the saints, plural, he says, for the work of the ministry. And notice here, Jesus doesn't look at all this work and look at the harvest and look at everything and try to go do it all by himself. No, he stops and he evaluates and he says, you know what, guys? There's so much to do. Pray for more help. And yet, for most of us, that is one of the hardest things in life to do, to pray for help, to ask for help, to admit that we need and be willing to accept help. Often we want to prove that we've got it under control. We want to show people we can handle it. You hired the right person. You came to the right place. I can take care of that. This is a one-stop shop. I don't need anybody else. And we would rather struggle with someone than admit that we need help. Just imagine someone comes to you and says, hey, can I help? What's the gut reaction? No, I'm good. I have it under control. We fight against that. When we say, actually, yes, that would be good. Or imagine if it's something more personal, if it's a money issue, that touches people's nerves. And they come to you and they say, you know what, I see you're struggling. Can I help you financially? I appreciate it, but we're good. I've been in worse spots than this. I've always figured it out. We're fine. Thank you for caring. Pray for us, but we're fine. How difficult is it in a financial situation for someone to say, you know what, actually, yes, we could use some help. I've never been here before. I've been in hard things before, but this one is different. It caught me off guard. I didn't plan for this. I would appreciate that. That's going to be a hard thing for someone to accept. But notice Jesus doesn't have the attitude of, I can do this on my own. He doesn't look at the world and look at the people and look at the harvest and say, you know what? There's a lot to do. I'm going to roll up my sleeves. I won't be home for dinner, but I've got it covered. No. He looks to his disciples and he says, guys, you better start praying for help now because it's coming, because there's a lot to do. In Ecclesiastes 4, it says, two are better than one. They have a good reward for their toil. You see, it doesn't matter how talented any person is. There are some things that you're just not going to be able to do. I am not gifted as an automotive mechanic. I know that. I don't pretend to be. I freely admit it. Despite the fact that as a kid, I had the time-honored job of holding the flashlight for my father and finding all the bolts as they went and fell into places because my hand could fit and his couldn't, you would think after all the stuff that we did, working on cars at the family, even dropping in a brand new engine to my mom's Nova back in the day, that I would have retained some of it. But no, not a thing. I mean, I might be able to do your windshield wiper replacement, but only if it fits out of the box. If it doesn't fit out of the box, I'm going to send you to a mechanic. I don't know what that noise means. I don't know why that happens. It didn't turn on. I have no idea. Buy a new car, because I don't know. I'm not good at that. There are things you're just not going to be good at, but that's okay. And sometimes being good at one thing will inherently make you poor at another. I'll give you an example. Some people are great church planters. They see a vision, they go after it, they have the ability to be movers and shakers, they get people rallied around a vision, they get into the community, they start reaching people, they're outgoing, they're charismatic, they're likable. You know what church planters are very poor at doing? Being a church pastor. Because once it's not new anymore, once it's not fun and exciting, once you're established and the church is there, and now it's day to day walking with people, they're looking for the next new thing. And it's not anything of their fault, it's just how they're psychologically wired. They're looking for the new adventure, the new mountain to conquer, the new challenge to tackle. And so being a good planter makes you a bad pastor, usually. That's how it goes. Everyone is good at something. But no one is good at everything. God said in Genesis 2, it's not good that man would be alone. I'm going to make him a helper. It's almost as if we were designed to have to work together. That's why, for example, I have never been worried about what someone else is doing in ministry. Even when people come and they say, well, so-and-so church or this church or that church or this pastor, and they're doing this, and oh, it's working great over there for them. That's terrific. You know why? Because there's a lot of work to do, and there's not enough people to do it. And so Jesus says, pray for help.
You've been listening to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Munger, the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. If you'd like to hear this message again, stop by our website at lightthewayradio.org. Not only will you find an archive of Pastor Colin's teachings there to listen to, but there you can find out more about our ministry. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." And we want everything we do and say to revolve around that. If you'd like to get behind what we're doing, please visit lightthewayradio.org. Thank you for listening today, and come back next week as Dr. Colin Munger once again delivers another helpful message from God's Word to help us light the way. In the meantime, remember to be a light to someone this week.